Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Well, I have a question for you. Ready for it? When you think of what a bad leader is, what comes to mind? When you think of the descriptors of what a bad leader is, what comes to mind? Okay, how about a good leader? Okay, so I just thought about this, and this is what came off the top of my head. Bad leaders misuse their power in a way that benefits them and costs others. Bad leaders think that the rules don't exactly apply to them. Bad leaders expect their team to do as I say, not as I do. And they use their team to prop themselves up and take all the credit for the team's success. On the other hand, in my mind, good leaders fear God. They walk humbly. They embrace God-given vision. They make hard decisions with honor and integrity. They understand the power and the importance of a good team. They don't get ahead of God, but they don't lag behind either. All right, so from your perspective and based on your experience, what makes a leader a great leader? I'd love for you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. What makes a leader a great leader? Well, Catalyst Executive Director Tyler Reagan joins me today. Let me tell you about him and we'll get him on the show. Tyler Reagan is the Executive Director of Catalyst, a leadership development organization that exists to unify and equip leaders who love the church through resources and experiential events. Before leading Catalyst, Tyler served for 7 years under the leadership of Andy Stanley at Browns Bridge Community Church, a campus of North Point Ministries. Honored to have you on the show today, Tyler. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having us, Susie. It's great to be a part. I'm excited about it.
I'm excited to talk with you, too. I love this topic. I think it's so important. I've said over and over again that I'm absolutely intrigued by leadership. I mean, the ripple effect of good leadership and bad leadership. And so I can't wait to unpack this with you, Tyler. We always love to start out our conversation, though, starting with Scripture. And I'm wondering, just personally, as a Christ-following man, is there a passage that you've been just camping out these days that you can share with us?
You know, yes and no. The passage for me that just drives me consistently is really John 10:10, is having life and have it to the fullest. And I believe as Christians and as believers and as leaders, for us to be able to create that space for the people around us to live those lives is a huge part of what we're called to do. So I live there on a day-to-day basis. And our newest theme that we just launched a couple weeks ago has to do with that conversation of abundant life.
Mm-hmm. That is a passion of mine as well. And out of John 15, when you think about we can do nothing apart from Christ, but we can do above and beyond, really, when we live that abiding life and what that looks like even. So
absolutely.
Let's talk a little bit, if you wouldn't mind, just a bit of your backstory of your faith journey and then how specifically you felt called to invest in leaders.
Yeah, so I became a Christian late in high school, and I know this, Susie, this is going to sound shallow, but it was my story. Growing up in the South, you grew up around the church. I mean, it's everywhere. And but I never had an issue with Jesus. Matter of fact, I feel like I believed in him most of my life. It was that I really didn't connect with the people that followed Jesus, the church. They weren't a lot of fun. And as a high schooler, it's like, wait, I want to sign up for that and not have fun? I'm not sure that that's really where
yeah.
I'm. It wasn't until later in high school that I started connecting with some other high schoolers, with some other people who specifically were believers, but really had that John 10:10 life that we talk about, that abundant life, that life to the full. And I started seeing this light in them. And so it really attracted to me to Jesus again and to what that looked like. So gave my life to Christ in high school and really just kind of began living that way. I had a lot of people say you should go into ministry because I guess of my personality and some of the leadership qualities they saw in me. And I always said, I'm not going to do that unless God calls me to do that. And because I felt like that was this really big deal. And then in college, I really felt like it was an obvious thing that God just said, I want you to do this. That's what I've got my hand on you for. So, was a youth pastor for a couple of years, worked for a college ministry, and just always thought I would just pastor at a church. I love the local church and I believe in it. And you know, long story short, went to seminary, came out and ended up at with North Point Ministries and helped start one of our first partnerships, which was in Athens, Georgia, where I went to school at the University of Georgia. And then a year after that, went and started Browns Bridge with Andy and that team at North Point. So not only did I get to be under one of the truly premier leaders that we know and communicators, but I just have always fallen in love with leadership. And then there was a moment about 10 years ago that changed the game for me. And it was truly that moment that I said, from this moment on, God, I'm going to invest the rest of my life, whether it's in the local church or elsewhere. And at the time, I totally thought it would always be in the local church. I'm going to invest in making sure this doesn't happen to somebody else. And basically, I left a place and the leader said to me, if you are not successful in your next opportunity, it's probably because of your personality and not because of the organization.
Wow.
And, you know, Susie, in that moment, I had three thoughts. Number one is that person was shirking responsibility for the last, you know, 15 months, 16 months, whatever. Number two is I knew some people at the organization I was going to who were wired and created like me, who were really good at what they did. But the biggest one is the one that changed the game for me. And that was, I just don't think God makes those kind of mistakes. Because if that was true, then I was set up for a lifetime of floundering and not flourishing. And you know what? That's not true. God's uniquely made us. And so I've spent the last 10, 12 years trying to call out that uniqueness in the leaders around me to say, look, the quicker you become proud of how God uniquely made you, the quicker you'll live into that calling that he's created for you. So that's kind of a little bit of my journey. And then I ended up at Catalyst about 3 years ago, full time, and moved that to the director role about 2 years ago. So, and to be honest, I never thought it would be outside the local church, but because of my love for the church, I'm a pastor, and my love for leadership, it's really been it's such a God weaving together story.
It really is a good story, and it is such a blessing to be under good leadership because you're so discipled that way. But honestly, I think everybody should experience one bad leader so they can really embrace their good leader. You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah, I mean, it just makes you, I think, really by process of elimination, almost going, okay, this is something I'm going to make sure not to do. This is something I would love to do. Well, I love this line from your website at Catalyst. It says, at Catalyst, we believe that the church is the hope of the world and that those who follow Jesus should be the best leaders in the world. I want you to say a bit more about that because, yeah, I just was speaking this weekend at a conference and I was saying, you know, my mentor always has said that expectation is premeditated disappointment. Like we create the bullseye, and if God doesn't deliver or people don't deliver, we're already setting ourselves up for disappointment. You do it enough times, you get cynical. But she said the flip side of that is expectancy, that you broaden the spot or, you know, the ways that God can show up in your life. Don't lose expectancy. Yeah. And I feel like if you have bad leader experiences, what do people often do? They get jaded, they get cynical, and they lose a sense of expectancy that God still cares about such things and life is springing up somewhere else, just maybe not where you're looking. So I want you to talk about even for us that we would revive, have a revived perspective of expectancy that God is indeed raising up leaders who honor God and fear him.
Yeah, I definitely have two thoughts. Actually, it's a great question. But you know, one is around the expectancy piece as a whole. We went into our Atlanta event, which was 2 weeks ago, and our Atlanta events are kind of Super Bowl. It's our kickoff to the year for our two-day events, a little different than what we're going to be doing in Minnesota. But we had 8,000 leaders in this arena. And I, as a team, for the last 4 months, we felt like God had said, I felt like this and kind of had led our team this way. We felt like he said, look, I want to pour out myself in a new way, but I'm not going to do it if you're not on your knees asking for it. And in other words, I want to move through you and not in spite of you, right? Mm-hmm. And so our team had this expectation that we've never had. Because we were trying to stay in the presence of God as we were going, God, you've given us this 8,000 leaders to steward. And we see that. We see our platform as a chance to steward people's time and their resources, right? Because they're paying money that's given at a church most of the time. They're paying these things. Well, we want to make sure, you know, with everything in us that we can come with a great stewardship of their time. And for us this year, it came with expectation that God was going to move because we felt like he was telling us he wanted to. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So that was a piece of the expectation thing. But when it comes to this leadership thing, it's you know, it's become clearer and clearer to me over time, and especially being a pastor at a church, that we have to recognize that the world looks to those who represent Jesus as a representation to Jesus to them. And if we lead poorly, that is a really bad representation. And every one of us know that we can absolutely affect somebody's faith by how we lead, good or bad. And we all have friends, maybe it's us, that have been a part of a church where the pastor might be a great communicator, but led really poorly on a situation, on a conversation. And we've had a brother, a sister, a cousin, a friend who've walked away from the faith, not because they don't love Jesus anymore, not because they don't, you know, believe maybe even in the church, but they don't believe in the people who represent God in those situations. And that's why it's so important, in my opinion, to really expect our Christian leaders, whether it's in the church or outside the church, to have a calling a little bit above everything else that says, I'm called to lead well because people's faith depends on it. So you're exactly right. I think we've all been in work situations. You know, I think you said maybe we've all need one bad leader in our lives. The honest truth is we've probably had more bad leaders than good leaders.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we've seen a lot of that. And I think one of the things we're passionate about is how do we restore leadership to a place where people expect healthy organizations, where people expect to come to the church? And maybe it's never going to be perfect, but it is a place that's valuing people above other things, you know, relationships over results and people over profit. You know, that's a big deal in God's economy, in my opinion. So I think it's definitely, let's become that kind of generation of leaders that people expect us to be good leaders and set apart and not just expect average or status quo.
And I love that God has raised you up and to grab this thing and to say we've got to do better than what we've done. One of my passions, Tyler, is to equip the body then to become unoffendable and to, in some ways, to shore up our leaders and not drain from them so often. I just had said this weekend at the conference as well. I said, yes, there are bad leaders out there, but there are also good leaders who are making hard decisions that you don't have all the information. And so you have to steward your disappointment with some kind of honor, because I also see on the flip side of people expecting everything from their leaders to the point where they've idolized them. And it's like, man, if the pastor walks by me and his mind is on something else and he doesn't smile at me, I'm out of here. And I feel, Tyler, a real strong conviction to shore up the body of Christ, to say, you got to grow up a little bit here and shore up your leaders and pray for them. You don't even know what's on their plate. And I think it's right. Both and, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. I tell the team all the time, I actually tweeted something about this week, that the weight of leadership never goes away.
Mm-hmm.
All you can do is learn how to hand it to the right people and share that load, you know, because it's really important that we share that load. And one thing for me, I have a good friend who's a pastor of a big church here in Atlanta, and his lead pastor, so he's one of the campus pastors, and he went on this trip. One of the first years he worked for him, he's been there about 15 years now, and they came back from this mission trip, and the lead pastor just saw on the look of my friend's face, this look of, I'm not sure about you right now. You know what I mean?
Hmm.
And because they just spent some time outside the confines of work, and I think he just saw him as a person versus this leader and this great, you know, pastor and all these things. And the lead pastor just looked at him. He said, hey, you need to understand something, that I'm a man as much as every man around. And I'm going to be like, I am who I am, but that doesn't discount me from being the pastor and the leader. And it wasn't sin. It wasn't anything like that. I think it was just a reality that he was kind of like him, you know? And it was such, and literally my buddy Kevin literally said that moment, I said, I'll follow this guy anywhere, because he was authentic and he was real. And he said, listen, I'm going to lead to the best of my ability. And there's going to be times that comes up short from your expectation. And if you're okay with that, then let's go, you know?
Wow.
And I'm completely bought into that. One thing for me, when I moved into the director role at Catalyst, I had to be very intentional, because the leader that Brad, who was there before me, he and I are wired very differently. He was really good at execution. He was really good at moving the ball down the field from a just, what are the details? What has to happen? What do we have to do? Well, I'm not really wired that way. I'm pretty unstructured. I don't really think detailed, but I'm really wired towards developing people and developing teams. So my goal was to flip-flop that organization and go, I want to create 5 team leads, you know, executive team, like leadership team, whatever you want to call it, who are truly leaders, who are not waiting in my office for me to make a decision, but are men and women who have been given not only just the responsibility, because a lot of leaders stop there. They give them your responsibility, but they don't give them the authority to make the decision.
Stop right there, Tyler, because we have to take a break. When we come back, I want to hear the rest of this conversation. We're talking about good leadership. Don't go away. More with Tyler Reagan when we come back. That song just makes me want to bop. I love it so much. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Tyler Reagan today, Executive Director of Catalyst. And, you know, I was thinking, Tyler, one of your opening stories when you were, you know, God has just been calling you, preparing you for leadership and to invest in leaders. And that one particular leader, as you were leaving an organization, saying, hey, if you fail in the next place, it might be your personality. That's my paraphrase of what you said, which it just makes me so mad, first of all. But second of all, here you're talking about, you know, the guy that preceded you at Catalyst and how you guys' approaches were so different. And yet you look at, there was a season for him and a season for you. It's like football. You know, some do a running game, some do a throwing game. And there's more than one way to get the job done. And what a diminishing thing to say to you. Truly, it's almost like absolving himself maybe from his weaknesses of leading you, but then sending you off. Thankfully, you were strong enough to sort through it. But I just, you know, comment on that, because I think if we think there's a one size fits all, we're going to miss some of the leaders God is raising up in our midst.
Yeah, just to be clear, like that was a totally different, that wasn't a catalyst that happened. That was at a different place. The guy that preceded me was actually the guy that brought me in with the hope of succession at some point. So I'm really, you know, we were a pretty public organization. So it was really important for us to transition really well. The one that told me that about not succeeding was a totally different organization.
Yeah, and I knew that too. Sorry if I didn't make that clear. Yeah. Sorry about that.
Yeah. No, I just want to make sure that was clear. But yeah, you know, at the end of the day, I'm going to be judged I'm going to have a legacy, and it's going to be based not on me and what I've done. It's going to be based on the people that I've been able to raise to be better leaders. That's my opinion. And when John Maxwell talks about the five levels of leadership, the lowest level of leadership is positional leadership. That is, you got leadership only because you have the position or you got there first or whatever. People aren't following you because they want to. They're following you because they have to. And that, honestly, is the lowest level of leadership. And a lot of people never rise above that because they expect respect because of their position. And the reality is you just don't get respect because of a position necessarily. You get it because you're a leader worth following. And so it's really important. And again, I love, I've spent the last 12 years calling out the fact that, hey, you know what? God has uniquely made you this way. So, yeah, like I said, Brad, who was there for 8 years before me at Catalyst, Brad was really good and exactly who God wanted for that season to take Catalyst where it was. And my prayer and belief is that the transition happened because it was time for Brad to move on to something new and great for him and for Catalyst for me and our team to move in this season and do what we feel like he's calling us to for the next season, you know?
Yep.
So it's really honoring the fact it's really important to me that we honored Brad and his incredible service and his incredible hard work, but that we also aren't crippled by the past. That's a really important thing in transition, that sometimes you'll either just skip over the honoring thing and just move to new direction, or you do the other where you honor forever because you're scared to death to make a difference or change it because you feel like that's dishonoring. So I just think it's really important to understand that God has seasons for all of us and different wirings for different times, you know?
Indeed, indeed. Well, you see these recent scandals in the headlines regarding like the Ashley Madison website and other very public falls in Christian ministry. I'd love for you to say a word about why it's so important to shore up your life to avoid these pitfalls and to, you know, to last long and finish strong. It isn't just so you avoid public humiliation, but so that you walk above reproach and in honor.
Yeah. You know, it takes forever to build integrity and trust, and it takes just a minute to lose it.
Yeah.
And it's you know, at the end of the day, Susie, you know, wherever people believe theologically, I believe there's an enemy out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody that's making a difference in the kingdom, he is targeting over and over and over again. And so without people around your life, I have a group, I have a small group even tonight, and I've got a group of couples that my wife and I are in community with, but I've also got some people in my life, some men in my life who have access to me all the time. We actually do a talk. Andy will do a talk at the Minnesota one day we're going to be at around the concept of the myth of autonomy. And so many people, the higher up you go in an organization or in a church or whatever, the further up you get in leadership, the less people you allow access to you. And I just believe it's important to do that the other way around. The further up you go, the more – now, you got to be intentional about who these people are. You don't want anybody and everybody speaking into it. But you need more than one person speaking into your life. You need a leadership team. You need friends that you've said, hey, you have the right. If I ever start reading my own press, if you ever see me kind of ducking out at the wrong times or reading the wrong things, or you know you can just sense there's something going on, you have to call me out on it. You know what I mean?
Yep. It's
and,
safety.
It's honestly a big part of that too, Susie, is literally saying, whenever I start looking or acting like I'm a big deal, you better bring me back down to earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big deal to me in leadership, because ego instantly, pride comes before the fall. Ego really sends us into pride. Now, there's a good pride of being proud of your accomplishments and the way that you've worked together and done these things. There's a really bad pride when you start thinking it's you.
Yeah. And don't you, I feel like when I look at some of these young stars just in Hollywood and pop culture who, you know, they're thrust into the spotlight. They have more money than they know how to manage, more fame than they know to do it. And they only surround themselves with people who they want to hear from. And it's to their demise.
Right.
I mean, you see it over and over again. And it's such a lack of wisdom. Well, Tyler, we've got literally 2 minutes before the bottom of the hour break. But I want to ask you this. And if you need to carry the answer over to the other side, I'd love for you to do that. But I'd love to know, what are some of the most common mistakes or errors in judgment that today's leaders make?
You know, I think it's constantly chasing the world, in a sense. I think it's looking at things that seem shiny and new and pretty. You know, it's going off what you know is right for I'm bored or that's cool or whatever, and going, you know what, let's stay consistent with our walks, let's stay consistent with our mission, let's stay consistent with our vision. And when God gives us wisdom to move something or try something different, let's be obedient. But at the same time, be really intentional about trying to stay the course a little bit and not chase all the shiny things in the world, but say, you know what, at the end of the day, I'm going to hang my hat on being a good leader, a good friend, a good at relationships, and have integrity, and versus I'm going to hang my hat on being super innovative. Well, that's going to come if you do these other things.
Mm-hmm. You know, I wrote a book called Your Sacred Yes, and I broke it up into the sloppy yes is just overcommitting and being sloppy with what we say yes to. The second one is shackled yes, where the fear of man is what drives us. And then the sacred yes, living for an audience of one. And just doing some study, it's so interesting that busyness not only wears us out, but it actually destabilizes us. I mean, I did a whole show on that. How many Christians called in, Tyler, who were solid Christian leaders, but in their busyness, they thought, well, I'm fatigued, but they didn't think they were in danger. And then one unrealized moment of vulnerability, they made the call, they made the choice, they went out with this old flame. And in a moment, as you said, their reputation was destroyed. It is devastating when you think of how relentless busyness, I think, chases after us and we chase after it. And yet it destabilizes us.
Sure. Yep. And it's that important that we fight for this.
Indeed, indeed. Talking to Tyler Reagan today. He's executive director of Catalyst. And I know we've got listeners from around the country, but when we come up, we're going to talk about a conference coming up in Minnesota. If you can make the trek, we would love for you to do that, because Craig Rochelle, who's been on the show tons of times, will be one of the key speakers along with Andy Stanley. More great conversation with Tyler Reagan when we come back. So who's the best leader you've ever known personally? Maybe you've been deeply impacted by a great boss, a great pastor, a great leader. I want you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. What makes for a great leader? Well, I'm talking to Executive Director of Catalyst, Tyler Reagan, today, and he's called to make strong leaders, to build up leaders in the kingdom today. And there's a conference coming up. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But just to tell you what a great leader Tyler is, he's not only getting ready for this big conference, he's sitting in a car in a parking lot where his son is going to have a ball game in just a little bit. I mean to tell you, that's just impressive, Tyler. I'm super impressed by that. So before we talk about the conference, I just want you to say a word about when people are called to leadership, there's times where people get ahead of themselves. Self-ambition, I should say, drives them ahead of God's timing. But self-preservation pulls them behind God's timing. So it's either one or the other. Either we're so afraid of failure that we pull back because we're self-preserving, or we're so not trusting God's timing that we jump ahead. And both, I think, to devastating results. Maybe speak to both of those situations, because staying in step with God's timing, to me, is just of utmost importance.
Yeah, you know, I'm friends with Bob Goff, which I think a lot of people would want to say, and I'm grateful for that, because he's just an amazing leader, an amazing example. He wrote something yesterday that has just impacted me since then, and it's exactly what you're talking about. But he says, everybody's leap looks different. Everybody's story, everybody's jump looks different. And comparison is a punk. That's exactly how I said it. And you know what? And I think that's exactly what happens is, as leaders, not only does social media make it look like people are overnight successes, that you feel like your process should be shorter. And we did an entire year conference on what we called MAKE. And it's the process. It's the process that defines you, not the destination. And so many young leaders do they're wanting to get ahead of themselves and just be there. They want to be at that destination. They want to be at that spot. And they miss what God wants to do, because the reality is if you miss the process and you get to the destination too early, you will not stay there very long.
Indeed.
And the other is true when you're scared to death to take a step and to make that jump. And to say, you know what, God, at the end of the day, it's not about me anyway. So what am I afraid of? Am I afraid of making a fool of myself? Am I afraid of looking silly? I personally am more afraid of not being obedient, of not looking in the right direction. You know what I mean? And mm-hmm. not stepping out in those places. I think if I get to the end of my life and feel like I've been obedient when called to the best of my ability, and there's times that probably hasn't happened, but I just don't want to be that person that misses out on what God's incredible plans are because I'm scared to take a step.
Indeed.
I think it really is. And comparison really does. It is a punk.
I never heard it put that way.
Joy.
That's the best, isn't it? Comparison is punk. I'm keeping that. That is so good. When you think about when someone, I've met plenty of young leaders with so much ambition and stars in their eyes. They want the platform. I want to be the next big speaker, author on the circuit. But the price that people have had to pay to get there, once they get there, it's not all what that is. It's a stewardship, because behind that is a mantle. Behind that, as you talk about, is constant opposition by the enemy. People pay a big price. And if you want the prize without the process, you're definitely not ready, right?
Yep. No, you're exactly right.
Okay, so let's talk about this conference. As I mentioned, we've got listeners, Tyler, we air all over the upper Midwest, and we've got a listenership in Florida as well. But we broadcast from Minnesota, so we want to invite people to make the trek. Talk about this one-day Catalyst Conference.
Yeah, so we do about 11 events a year, and six of those are specifically called Catalyst One-Days. So as you said earlier, we exist to unify, equip, and challenge leaders who love the church. And, you know, the unify and the challenge really comes in our two-day events that we do in Atlanta and Cincinnati and West Coast. But our one-day events that are very regional are specifically around the equip part of what we want to talk about, which is practical leadership. And honestly, the two guys, Craig Rochelle and Andy Stanley, there's not really too many better premier leaders in the world, mm-hmm. In my opinion, in the Christian space than these two guys. And they've known it. They've been leading since churches of 40 people. And so even though they have these massive organizations now, they don't not know your situation. Does that make sense? I know
exactly.
That's a double negative.
No,
but
it's perfect.
They really understand every space of that. And they have campuses that are currently 50 or 100 or 200. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So they are going to spend the day very practically talking about what does it mean to be and the concept is what great leaders do. What does it look like to be a great leader in this space? And it's great. It's not just for church leaders. It's for leaders who love the church. So if you run a bank, this is a great opportunity. There's going to be some language around the church, but it is specifically around what do great leaders do. And so it's going to be a Grace Church on November 3rd. We could not be more excited about coming to Minnesota for the first time. We hear there's great people there.
Yeah, Minnesota nice, I'm telling you what. So what would they sign up at the website, or would they go to Grace's website? What's the best way for them to connect?
Yeah, the best way is just to go to catalystconference.com, and you can click on the events page. You'll find the one days, or also catalystoneday.com will redirect you there. That's really the easiest way. There's also a phone number on there you can look up if you want to call in and get some more questions about it. But we just really feel like we want to get as many leaders there, because every time we do these, it's really our most successful event, because it's one day. You don't even have to get a hotel room. You can bring a few people because it's affordable. And we'd love for you to bring your teams and be a part. And we hear it all the time, event after event. Man, we didn't realize how practical and impactful that could be today.
And so, Tyler, one more question before we wrap up and pray. Is this also for the person who's not in leadership but would like to be, or is it specifically for those who are doing, you know, they're putting feet to their faith right now and they're walking this thing out?
Yeah. You know, John Maxwell defines leadership as influence. Mm-hmm. So if you have influence with anyone, which everybody can raise their hand, then it's for you, because we believe every one of us is called to lead in that area of influence. So, yes. it's not just for the top leader. It's for anyone that has any sort of influence anywhere.
Yep. And I wanted, I had a feeling you were going to say that. I'm thinking about you listening today. Maybe you feel that kind of nudge. And this is your first step of faith to just training yourself, being equipped and ready for when God does call you up. So I pray that you will go look at the website, catalystconference.com. Hey, Tyler, wondering as we wrap up, if you would pray for that person listening today who's feeling a bit nervous, but knows as they're listening to you, they know that they have that call in their life. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Lord, we just give you our very best. At the end of the day, we want to give you everything we have. And I just pray for my friends who, and myself included, who want to continue to take a step to really represent and steward the influence you've given us well. And I know that for many of us who are currently in leadership and many who want to be in leadership, that's a scary proposition. But at the same time, we have an amazing God who says, this is not your burden to carry, it's mine. And it's actually freeing to know that we can turn it over to you. So, God, may we do that to the best of our ability, and may you be honored, and the name of Jesus be lifted above all other names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Tyler, thank you for all you do to build into leaders and pour into leaders. We sure appreciate you very much.
Well, thanks for having me, and I'm excited to see you guys in person in a couple weeks.
We'll be meeting you face-to-face. God bless you, sir. Today I've been speaking with Tyler Reagan about principles of leadership. When we come back, we'll hear from author Lisa Turkhurst about how to give your yes to certain things and do it with discernment. Coming back in just a moment.
No matter how deep, how dark the night is, keep hope and keep on shining, and they'll see his light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up. Let the world see what you're made of. That his love's alive in your deepest part. Like a flame, like a burning star, you can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark.
Welcome back. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to be joined by Lisa Turkhurst. She's author and speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries, and she's written a book called The Best Yes, Making Wise Decisions in the Midst of Endless Demands. Lisa, welcome. Talk to us about the inspiration behind the book.
Well, I always write books that I need to read. So I approach this topic very gently, not as an expert, but as a friend who needed to get into God's Word to see what God's Word had to say about this issue of my incessant pattern of my life was constantly setting my life to the rhythm of rush. And what I mean by that is just rushing here, rushing there, and feeling like I couldn't quite get on top of life because life was always getting on top of me.
Mm.
And also recognizing that I think maybe because I'm a people pleaser at heart, it's so hard for me to say no, but I realized if I didn't learn to say no, it was going to continue this pattern of rushing. And when I set my life to the rhythm of rush, I don't like who I am.
Mm.
And so it dawned on me one day what a beautiful thing it would be to go ahead and sit before the Lord and say, Lord, can you establish what my best yes answers are for today? And can you establish some big pillar best yes answers in my life? Because if I go ahead and make that decision with your guidance and your direction, then it'll be so much easier to make my choices fall in line, and it'll be easier to use the two most powerful words appropriately, and that is yes and no. And so that was really my inspiration for the book, and it started as a very personal journey, and then as I wrote about it on my blog, I realized that this was something that I wasn't a lone ranger struggler over here, that a lot of women were struggling with saying yes to too many things, setting their life to the rhythm of rush, and needing to pray, Lord, unrush me so that I can live a life where I give my time to the best yes answers that you have for me.
That is such a great prayer and such a great aim, because there's life in that place, you know? And the rhythm of rush, as you say, just drains the life right out of us. And Lisa, when you get the sense that people want more from you than you're actually able to give them, I mean, because you care about people and you care about meeting needs. I remember one time you and I were sitting at some conference, sitting at the table, and you shared that I just want to help as many people as I can. And I know that is in your DNA. So what goes through your mind and how do you settle that best yes in those situations where sincere people really, really just want more from you, but you're coming to the edges of yourself? How do you reconcile that? What goes through your mind?
Well, I heard a wonderful teaching one time that Pastor Andy Stanley did, and he said that he really wrestled with this, and so he decided that he would do for one what he wished he could do for all. And I loved that perspective so much. I really started implementing it in the daily rhythm of my life, recognizing, yes, God has made me to be a woman who deeply desires to help people, but I can't be everything to everybody every day. So I take that and I really watch what is God's assignment for me this day. And I build buffer time so that my schedule, I don't allow my team, the gals that help me with my schedule, I don't allow them to book me minute by minute by minute, or at least I try not to, so they have little gaps in my time to really be able to still pay attention for what God might have for me. Maybe it's walk across the office and hug this person, or put a note in an envelope with a little bit of money for that person, or have enough white space where I'm not rushing so much in the line at Target that I can't really bless and encourage the lady who's working behind the counter who everybody else has been mean to today. So it's creating those little pockets of time to do for one what I wish I could do for all. But honestly, Susie, I think it is really establishing the pattern in our life to pay attention to God and pay attention to what He has for us. My favorite verse that I think has been sort of the cornerstone of this message for me is Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." So that fits so nicely with my heart, because me wanting to do everything for everyone, that's my love abounding more and more. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
And but this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is how it plays out for me. Knowledge is truth that I acquire. So I get up in the morning and I must acquire some truth for that day. So I get into God's Word and I see the verses that I read today. Those are God's personal note for me. Now, obviously, there's a bigger context of it is part of the context of the whole Scripture, but the verses I read that day, that's my knowledge that I acquire the truth. Then insight is depth of insight happens when I live that truth out in my day. So knowledge, I acquire the truth, and then the insight, depth of insight is when I live that truth out. And when that happens, when that becomes the pattern of my life, to acquire the truth and live the truth out, then I will be able to discern what is best. Mm-hmm. What is my best? Yes. And that discernment comes in the pattern of spending that time with the Lord and asking the Lord, show me, please show me, what are my best yes answers?
You know, Lisa, that reminds me of something that A.W. Tozer wrote when he was really wondering, how is it and why is it that God uses certain people more than others when he really is no respecter of persons? So he sort of went on a hunt of you know, people in Scripture and then even greats who have just gone before us. And he said, what I noticed across the board is their differences were as broad as the day and the night. One was rich, one was poor. You know, one was black, one was white. I mean, there was just so many differences, but the similarity was they developed a habit of spiritual receptivity is what he called it. And he said they cultivated a lifestyle of listening to the Lord. And then when he spoke, they did something about it. I think that's what you're talking about, is just staying so in step with God that you're just doing the next thing he says versus everything everybody else thinks you should do, right?
That's right. And I think when I set my life to the rhythm of rush and I'm not living this pattern of the best yes, I stop paying attention to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably the most tragic thing that happens. So for me, it's not just about having a better balanced life. It's not just about, you know, making sure I have time with my appropriate amounts of time with my family, although both of those things are important. But for me, it's having enough space in my life to continue to pay attention to God. And part of that is I've got to learn that saying no is not a rejection of other people. It is a necessary protection of my best yes answers. And that's really, really important to me because I've got to have the space to be able to continue to pay attention to God.
Mm, love that. Love this from your book as well. We must not confuse the command to love with the desire to please. And so make the distinction between those two and how you really came upon that for yourself.
Well, for me, I have this deep burning desire in my heart to always love other people. And God does say that our purpose in life is to love Him and to love other people. Now, here's where things get squirrely for me. Is my motivation to obey that biblical principle and truly to love that other person? Or sometimes is my motivation because I can get something from somebody else? And so I really have to check that. If my motivation is to give love, to purely give love, then it really is that fulfillment of the command to love. But if my motivation is anything else, then that's the disease to please. It's me trying to please them so that I will get something in return. I really have to check this, because I think we Christians can really, really get this messed up sometimes. And if I do too much and I stop having an attitude of love, then nothing is done in love. Therefore, it's not fulfilling the command to love.
Mm, so good. And you also challenge your readers not only to find that courageous yes, but to fight for the confident no. And I, you know, you see that in certain people where there's a graciousness about their no, and it's an admirable thing. And you can also pick up when someone's feeling so guilty, but they have to say no. And I think that is probably part of a process. But I really do believe that it is God's will that we land in that place where we're assured and we can give and offer a confident no. Explain what that looks like and why that's so important.
Well, I think first it's important to say no is not a cuss word. For many years, I felt like no was just this terrible, awful, evil thing to say. And so it was very complicated for me every time that my time wouldn't allow me to say yes, and I would carry all this guilt and this burden around with me. Now I realize that I wrote about in The Best Yes this little chapter called The Power of a Small No. And what that is when someone asks me something and immediately I look at the realities of my time and realize there's just no way that I can say yes to this. I used to delay saying no, hoping that either their request would go away or that somehow I could figure out a way to make it work and still say yes. The problem is when we delay saying no, when we know right away, honestly, that it should be a no, that delay creates an increased expectation on the other person's part that we will say yes. Hmm. So the more time that we let pass and we don't give an answer, the more their expectation for us to say yes grows. And when we eventually say no, we have shortened their time to find somebody else to say yes, and that's going to cause a lot more frustration than if we would have just given a small no at the beginning and just said, you know what, the reality, here's the deal of my life right now. My heart, when I got your request, it jumped up and said yes, 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 but the reality of my time, unfortunately, makes this a no. Now, here's what I can do, or thank you so much, I love you.
So good. Well, you write about the decision-making process that you go through that calls you to put that decision through the following grids: physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally. And you shared about a time when you wondered if you should have a young woman move into your home for, I think it was for a year. And I'd love for you, if you don't mind, we just have a few minutes left, but talk about the process and how you landed on that decision, because you put it through the filter physically, financially, spiritually. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be a yes, but it turned out to be a no. And I'd love for you to explain why that is.
Yeah, because sometimes things are a fit in some aspects of that grid, but not in all aspects. So for us, financially, it was a yes. Like, we could financially afford for this darling young woman to move in. So financially, it was a yes. Physically, it was a yes. We had a room. She could definitely do that. Spiritually, yes, it fits the command to love and to help people who need to be helped and all of that. So, and she's a godly young woman. It's not like she would come in and you know, risk something spiritually for one of my kids. That wasn't it at all. So all of those things lined up. Now, here's where things fell apart emotionally. I was in a really tough emotional spot because one of my teenage daughters had just been in a season where she required so much extra emotional energy from me that I was feeling so depleted. So I was already going home telling my husband, wow, you know, I am spent. I mean, I'm so spent that the only conversation, I mean, I have three sentences left, honey. I wish that I had an hour worth of conversation left to talk to you, but I just don't. And I knew that I was in such an emotionally spent place that it would just take the least little thing, you know, and I imagined her doing her laundry one day and hanging up her black jeans against my white couch or something, and then the dye bleeding onto my white couch. Now, I'm not saying she would do that, but I'm just saying, like, those are the realities when you have someone live with you. And emotionally, it would have just taken something that small to send me over the edge, and I would not be a display of God's love. And I just knew that about myself. I had to be honest. Now, here's the beautiful thing. When I told her no, and I explained this to her, I explained it really gently and honestly with her, she handled it so graciously, and God had already provided an even better living situation. And so that was a situation where I said, no, I can't let you live with us because of this reality of my life. However, here's what we can say yes to. I think your real desire is for community, and we want to be that community for you. So we invited her to go on family vacation with us. We invited her to do several of the holidays with us. She comes over to our house every Monday night still to this day and has dinner with us. I mean, she gained that sense of family with us, but it wasn't through the avenue of her living with us, and it all turned out just fine.
And isn't that something, and how there was fruit in that decision for her and then for you? And I love how you wrapped up that story. You said, this doesn't make me a bad person. It makes me the wrong person for this assignment, which is why we can arrive on a confident no when we're seeking God. With just our last few seconds together, do you have just a word of advice for that person whose stomach is in knots right now because they didn't do this and now they find themselves overcommitted and stuck?
Yes, and I would say I really understand that dilemma of saying yes to too many things and getting into an overcommitted situation. And to add to that, I'm a rule follower, so I have to do everything to the nth degree to follow all the rules, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, so I can easily work myself into a complete tizzy over this. But there's this beautiful thing about going to people that we've overcommitted to and say, here's the reality. I'm a woman of integrity, and I want to fulfill this assignment. I have overcommitted myself. So is there a way for us to have an honest conversation about what's realistic? And if not, if this is one of those assignments I need to carry all the way through, then I'm going to press through and trust that God will give me unusual strength because I'm trying to honor him in this. But I think I've experienced 90% of the time, if you go and you have an honest conversation, there's a solution even in those places where we've overcommitted, and God's grace is there. He will meet you there if your desire is to honor that person, honor your commitments, and have a heart of integrity before the Lord.
This is such a good word, Lisa. Thank you. Thank you for your time today.
Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is, keep hoping, keep on shining, and they'll see his light burn. Like a burning star, you can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark. Don't be ashamed of your past.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Coming up next, I'm joined in studio by Bethany Huang from International Justice Mission. We're going to look at God's heart for justice and how we can join together to end human trafficking. Don't go away. Another great hour of Live the Promise is up next.